Please get your Bibles out this evening and turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Last week I began to look at the life of Jonah, and as I thought this week in continuing our study, we looked in the first two chapters of Jonah. We'll look at the last two chapters tonight, but what has struck me about Jonah, it occurred to me this week that what we're looking at here is the believer in the Old Testament, prophet of God, struggling with the remaining sin of his own heart. It's really a history of one man dealing with himself before God and God's discipline of him to bring him back into the way. But it's almost a parable of the Christian life, of how at times God's people, God's faithful people, can sin against God. And sometimes this sin can carry on for quite a while and begin to take root and result in actions that are even further disobedient to God. And God in His mercy lets us go that way for a little while like He did Jonah, but not forever. So that the first two chapters of Jonah are a wonderful introduction, as it were, to the spiritual warfare of the believer in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. We saw last week that Jonah was a prophet during the days of Jeroboam II in northern Israel. And Jonah was from Judah, but he preached to northern Israel. And he proclaimed that Jeroboam II's kingdom, though Jeroboam himself was not a believer, God would have mercy upon Israel in the north and allow that kingdom to extend beyond its present borders, almost to reach toward the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Mesopotamia, in the territory, really, of approaching Nineveh. And God actually did that. Jeroboam had one of the most successful kingships in the northern kingdom of Israel. But Jonah also prophesied against the sins of Jeroboam, calling him to trust in the Lord. Well, now we find that God spoke to Jonah in chapter 1 and told him to arise and go to the city of Nineveh, which was west of Israel in the north and beyond even the borders of Israel, to a Gentile nation, a Gentile city. The Gentiles were outside of the Sinai covenant that only the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, were part of. And as we saw last week, many times the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as being so outside the covenants of God that He had given them that they were without hope. But all through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, God predicted and prophesied that He would bring even Gentiles into His kingdom and under His rule as believers. So what we find here is a prophet of God who didn't like God's plan for his life. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance from their sins, that God would not destroy the city for its wickedness within 40 days. But Jonah didn't like those people, and he let his sinful attitude of not loving his enemy, of not remembering the mercy that he had received toward God, be shown toward others. He became so stubborn that he ran away from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. And God let him go on that ship to Tarshish for a while, and everything seemed fine till the Bible says that God hurled a storm at the ship like one hurls a spear. God pinpointed the ship on the Mediterranean Sea. and made sure that a storm was formed to endanger the ship. And of course, the sailors were afraid and they cried out to God, their gods, to save them, and the storm got worse. And Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping, trying to escape from God and not think about what he had done, I guess. And the lot fell that he was the one. And the captain awoke him and asked him to pray to his God to save the ship. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard and that'll just end it all." And I believe when he said that, he wasn't thinking about being saved by a fish. He was a man who was a believer, who had hardened his heart against God's commandment on how to live and what to do with his life, and he went the other way. And he figured, I believe, at that time, that okay, he blew it. God was against him. He was being punished for his sin, that God would never use him again as a prophet, and he told him, "Just throw me overboard and the storm will cease." Well, it's amazing, wasn't it, that the pagan captain called his men to row even harder to shore. He had more mercy on Jonah, not wanting to throw him overboard and drown him, than Jonah had on the Ninevites. And that's the sad thing, that sometimes the people of this world show more kindness than God's own people. It's true. And those of you that are older know that it's true, and every pastor knows it's true. But Jonah told them to throw them overboard, and you can say, well, that was a noble thing. He sacrificed his life to save the men on the ship. But let's remember, it wasn't a noble thing. He was there because he disobeyed God. And he did not cry out to his God, did he? He didn't cry out to God and say, "Save this ship, Lord, I'll go back to Nineveh." He just said, "Throw me overboard." The sin that grew in his heart had become harder and harder and harder. And so the sailors threw him into the sea, and immediately the sea became quiet. And as Jonah went down into the ocean, the Bible says God appointed a fish. And that's the end of chapter 1, to swallow Jonah, and he was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And I want you to remember this scene here in verse 17. The fish in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited up Jonah on the dry land, because the Lord Jesus Christ used this event in a very special way in his teaching. Well, Jonah, as he was swallowed up by the fish, we find in verse 1, he finally prayed. He could have prayed on the ship, but he didn't. He was too stubborn to pray to God, too prideful to ask for forgiveness, to submit to God's will. But swallowed up by a fish, he became humble real quick. And he prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And I want to read this prayer, because it is a prayer that, as I said last week, I didn't have time to go into. Every phrase of it, every verse of it anyway, comes almost verbatim from one of the Psalms. It shows that Jonah had stored up his knowledge of David's Psalms, so that in the belly of a fish with no light and no Bible, he had straight thoughts of God finally. He realized what he had done. He realized what God was doing. And he prayed for mercy. Let's read chapter 2 again, verse 2. And he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me." Of course, he's writing this later, but this is what he was thinking. "All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the very soul. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, for thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. For I was fainting. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. He knew that even in the fish's belly, that the God whose presence dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem was with him, and that his prayer went into the presence of God. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out up onto the dry land. This is a beautiful prayer. It recognizes many things that even a sinner or a believer who has sinned may cry out to the Lord and believe and know that God hears him, that he may repent of his sin. And even though he is under the discipline of the Lord, instead of fleeing from the Lord, instead of staying away from the Lord, in the midst of recognizing your sinfulness, you ought to flee to the place of mercy, to the temple where the mercy seat is. I have realized that God has expelled me, he said. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. We do fail as believers. We do still sin. And even though sin is a dying enemy within us, when we listen to its voice, the responsibility is ours. And yet, even in that display of sin in the remaining sin in the life of the Christian, God has promised as a father to discipline us and correct us and bring us back in the path of the way, but he still will have mercy upon us when we call upon his name. As you look back over your Christian life, especially as you get older, you see many things as a Christian that you wish you could do over, that you realize you did wrong. At the time, you didn't understand God's word as clearly as you do now. And instead of doing right, you committed acts of sin unknowingly. Sins of ignorance, the Bible calls them. And yet there is mercy that even in spite of those failures as a believer, in which at times God brings discipline to correct us and consequences in our life, there is forgiveness. And God, in his power and wisdom, knows how to turn those failures of the believer for his glory and our good. Don't fail to remember that in the midst of Jonah's sinfulness and rebellion against God, going on that ship, that the sailors were so overwhelmed by God's power that they themselves cried unto God and feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to him. They were converted in the midst of Jonah's rebellion. God is amazing. He can even use us in our failures to bring glory to himself. That ought to give us hope and encouragement. Well, that's a summary kind of what happened. Now we find that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited, it spewed out Jonah up on the dry land. And I don't know if the fish came up close to the land and just spit him out, but he spewed him out. We know what our children can do. I don't want to bring any bad memories to anybody, but what about projectile vomiting? That's something that is... It's actually quite a, an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, God can do that with a fish too. So let's turn to chapter 3 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." So first of all, in this chapter, we find that on the seashore, God brought the word of God a second time to Jonah, and that itself is a mercy, that he would use a failed Christian, a failed believer, and have mercy and use him again. It's an amazing condescension of God and a great encouragement to those of us who need to believe in mercy. And he commanded again, go to the great city Nineveh. And we saw last time that Nineveh had about 120,000 men besides animals. But that usually means that it's only counting the heads of the households. So we're looking at a city that probably had 300,000 to 400,000 in it at this time. And it says that it was a 3 days walk, and that is usually understood to be either through the city or around the perimeter of the city, but that's quite a large territory. When these great city-states is what they were, with walls around them and a castle within, ruled over their areas, there were many houses and farms and so forth beyond the city walls that made up part of the city. So this was a metropolis. It was as big as Baton Rouge and probably spread out more. So we find that Jonah came to the city of Nineveh, and after 1 day's walk through the city, he cried out, or for 1 day's walk, he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." So as he went through the city, he preached that God was preparing judgment for the Ninevites, and that if they did not repent, that they would perish. And that's what John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles preached: repent or perish. That there is judgment coming upon the soul of every person. And the wonderful thing about the Old Testament is to see in how many ways God continued to preach from the fall of man the call to repent and turn to him for mercy and salvation. Then we find the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the same way. There is an urgency. There is a danger that is upon the head of every man, woman, and child. The danger of perishing without God, without a Savior, to stand alone before God, to be judged for each sin in thought, word, and deed without the righteousness needed to pass through God's judgment. But here is one who has come into the hills of Judea and Galilee, who is without sin, who never spoke a harsh word, never had an evil thought, never had a sinful feeling, but was pure love to God and man, who kept all the commandments of God, which is love. And he went to the cross as an impeccable sacrifice for sinful men, substituting himself and his righteousness to bear the wrath of God for our sins, and giving his righteousness as a gift to all who believe in him. This is an amazing mercy of God. We don't know how exactly and all that Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. But they, as we're going to find out, repented of their sins and called out on God for mercy. And that's what we find in verse 5 and following. How did they respond to Jonah's message in verse 5? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They believed in God. Now, their gods of Nineveh were probably some form of what I often mention to you as the mother goddess and her consort god, male consort god in the ancient East. Forms of this were found in Assyria, which is where Nineveh is. And the female god is Ishtar, the mother goddess of all creation, the one who causes the crops to come up, the rain to fall, the crops to come. And in the religion, she mates with her unholy consort to make vegetation to come from the earth. And so sacrifices of things that are owned, first fruits of crops, but even one's own infant child are made to Ishtar and Tammuz in order to make them feel that they are loved by you, and so they will bless you with good crops in the new year. It's a bloodthirsty pagan religion based upon false views of God, that man can manipulate God through sacrifice and bargaining with him, that man's works somehow move God to do things he wouldn't do otherwise. And that's gone throughout the ancient world and even to the present day. Every non-Christian religion is based upon this, that you can do something to move God for you. And Christianity is based upon the truth that you can't do anything to please God, but must rely in faith upon the only one who has pleased him for you. So salvation is of the Lord, not of yourself. Well, anyway, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They put Ishtar and Tammuz aside, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And that was a custom in the ancient world. People of many different religions and countries would fast and put on sackcloth and punish themselves before their God to get their God's attention. The worshipers of Ishtar and Tammuz, and the same with Isis and Osiris in Egypt, and the Canaanite gods, the priests would even cut themselves and bleed themselves to get God's attention. But here they believed in God and put on sackcloth and ashes of repentance, and fasted before the Lord for mercy. When the word reached verse 6, the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes, indicating that the ashes were the end of his sin burned before God, and that he was humble and repentant for what he had done. And he issued a proclamation, and he said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, each one, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." This is unprecedented in the ancient world, that a pagan city would put aside its false gods, which Israel was not doing. Israel in the north still had pagan gods when Jonah went to preach to Nineveh. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and they throw aside Tammuz and Ishtar and believe in the invisible God that Jonah preached. That's unprecedented in the ancient world. And they, each one, were called by their king to repent of sin and believe in this God. and lay aside wickedness, which is what is the fruits of repentance. To repent is to turn from self-rule and from sin and hate sin that you've committed against God and turn from it in your life toward God and bear the fruits of a turned life, which are the fruits of repentance. And they were doing this. Who knows? God may turn and relent, they said, and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And so, against his will, Jonah's mission was successful. You would think he would be happy. Wouldn't you be happy if God called one of you to go to Baton Rouge and you walk through the city and say, "Repent or perish," and the whole city laid aside its drunkenness and immorality, its deceitfulness, its lying in business and government, and all the people were found crying out to God for mercy and a changed life? Wouldn't you be happy? We find in verse 10 the response of God to their repentance. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the 40 days of warning and that Jonah had brought to them, that in 40 days, if they did not repent, they would perish. The 40th day passed, and because they had called upon the name of the Lord, they had repented and turned to God. We don't know all that was involved about sacrifices and priests and all that, but as a pagan people, they turned to the God of Israel and repented of their sin, and the Bible records that God relented of his punishment upon the city. Now, later on, years later, God did destroy the city of Nineveh, but not Ham. And I believe that one of the reasons he sent Jonah to Nineveh was to call her to repent of their sin, and so she wouldn't be so violent and wicked, at least for a while, to preserve northern Israel before a new king came in Assyria and destroyed Israel in 722 BC. So Jonah was preaching around 780 or 760 BC, and at least for a generation probably. Israel in the north was able to continue to build the kingdom under Jeroboam as God had prophesied through Jonah, because God sent Jonah to Nineveh to call her to repentance. God is doing things in this world that we don't see at the horizontal level, but he has perfectly planned at the vertical level. He knows what is in every heart. He knows what he's planned for every life. He knows what circumstances need to occur in order for him to carry out his will in the life of every individual. And with everyone in this world of however many billions of people it is at this point, believers and unbelievers, he is working all things after the counsel of his will, Paul said in Ephesians 1:11. He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, Paul said in Romans 8. He causes the rise and fall of nations. He controls the weather. He restrains the sinfulness that people think about doing far more than we know, and strives with the spirit of man to keep him from becoming as sinful as he could be. And then in his time, he arranges the circumstances of those who he has come to save by his grace so that they hear the truth about God and they repent of their sins and believe in the Savior. Sometimes I sit and try to figure it out, and it's, of course, it's silly to think that you could, but just to think of the circumstances that have occurred in the history and the generations past of one individual, and the political and social circumstances and economic circumstances that are going on in the world, just for God to find one person in the rural villages of China and bring a Bible and teach them of a Savior. If we knew all the circumstances and how they work together, we would be astonished. And I believe we will be in heaven. Nevertheless, God had mercy and relented from the judgment that he was to bring upon them. So Jonah was happy, right? No. He still was struggling with that remaining sin. And we don't know the exact variation of remaining sin. He may have hated the Ninevites, and he didn't want those people to repent. He wanted them to go to hell. I don't know. He may have been embarrassed that another prophet would say, Jonah, where did you go last month? And he said, well, I went to Nineveh. You went to some unbelieving pagans? It may have been that he just simply was stubborn and at this point in his life did not want to make the trip. Maybe he thought he would be killed when he went to the Ninevites, that God could not bring them to repentance. He couldn't work in their hearts. There are many reasons why Jonah may have run away. But what we find in chapter 4 is there was a problem in Jonah's heart with God. It wasn't the Ninevites as much as it was God. And that's something that the book of Jonah teaches us, which is what Jesus and Paul taught us all along, that anger in the heart toward another person is always anger against God. That sin, the sin of anger toward a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, is always the sin of anger against God himself. You remember what Moses told the people when they came out of Egypt and they were grumbling about the manna and the quail and all this, and they were grumbling about the food. Where are the leeks and garlics? Where's the spicy food of Egypt that they didn't have in the wilderness? And Moses, and they grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had good food there. And Moses said, you do not grumble against me, you grumble against God. And that's where the believer has to deal with their sin at that level in order to have any success in overcoming it. You can always find enough sin in another person to justify your attitude, but you cannot find anything in God to justify anger against him. Let's hear what happened in chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, he was angry against God. These people repented. Perhaps 300,000 people repented and began to worship and the God of Israel through the efforts of this man who brought the message to them. And it was like Jonah was saying, I knew it, I knew it. If I brought them the word of God, they'd be saved. And you know, there are people, professing Christians, that I've heard say, they're so angry with God that he saved that person that hurt me so much. There's something real wrong about that. A lack of understanding of one's own sinfulness, of the right of God to judge us instead of save us, of the work of God in our hearts toward us that ought to be manifest toward others around us. And anyway, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, this is the strangest prayer. Please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Now that is some kind of prayer. I knew you'd save those people. You're so gracious and compassionate that if I went, you would have mercy upon them. And now look what's happened. I knew it. He's a believer. Yeah, he's a believer. This shows how deep a believer can be hardened at times in his or her own sin and not recognize even what they're saying. Do you pray for those who have sinned against you? For those who have harmed you greatly? Jesus taught, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Paul, recognizing the power of sinful anger, told the Romans in Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But what if he doesn't repay? What if he lets them get away with their sin? What if they even change and now this enemy of yours professes to believe the same Savior, to be destined for the same heaven, to live with you eternally in the heaven, and you're thinking to yourself wrongly, yeah, well, it's impossible for them to be saved, and I don't like it, and I don't trust that God can or did save them, so let's just watch and see. Jonah had an angry heart toward God because God had mercy upon his enemies. You know, if you could take Jonah out of the picture and say, okay, Jonah, what if you were born in Nineveh and God had not had mercy upon you, would you still pray this prayer? But sometimes our prayers reveal what's really going on in our heart. And what was going on in Jonah's heart was anger against God. He did not like the mercy of God. He did not like the providence and plan of God in his life. He didn't like that being a prophet, God could tell him where to go and what to say. He didn't like the fact that God had a plan for the Ninevites, which was actually more merciful at this point than the northern Israelites. He was dissatisfied with God's plan and God's will for him to be part of that plan, and it made him mad. And notice in verse 4 how patient God was with Jonah. God could have come upon Jonah right then and said, how dare you pray a prayer like that? I thought you repented of running away from me. I thought that you realized you were wrong in the belly of the fish. And now you're saying, don't you see that what I said when I was in my own country came true? Taking back his attitude that he had before and expanding it in accusing God of being too compassionate and too gracious. Sometimes Christians have that attitude. Why do you let this world go on? I'm sick and tired of it. You've made me righteous. Why don't you just destroy everything? Which means that there would be no more being saved by grace. If God ended the world in answer to your prayer, why don't we just end everything? I'm sick of living in this dark world. That means that you're praying that no one else would find mercy and that God is not wise in the way he has formed his plan for this world. There are subtle ways that sin enters into the mind of the Christian and it begins to percolate. And the next thing you know, you're saying things and feeling things that you never thought you'd say were you in your right mind of grace. We need to guard our hearts, which he was not doing. So look what God said in verse 4. Do you have good reason to be angry? He could have struck him dead right then. He could have said, I've had enough of your complaining, your anger, and this ungodly prayer that you've prayed. You're a dead man. But God comes to him in mercy and patience with his child, and he asks him a question. Do you have good reason to be angry? Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. He didn't answer God. He just went away from God. He went out from the city and sat east of it. He made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant. And he appointed a fish. Now he's appointed a plant. God controls nature. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. We don't know how fast it grew, maybe a day or a few days, a week, sometime during that 40-day period. This plant grew up where Jonah was, and it became a shade over his head. And it delivered him from the hot sun. And what was Jonah's attitude about this plant? Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. He was mad at God that he would show mercy to Nineveh, that they repented. Now he was outside of the city watching to see if the 40th day would pass and God would deliver them or kill them. And he was mad because he heard them repent and he believed God was going to have mercy upon them. And while he was angry with God, still hated the Ninevites, God gave him a plant to shade him from the sun, and he was happy about that. The Christian can get so involved in the happiness they experience in the things of this world that they overlook the sin in their hearts. And this is a good illustration of it. As long as things are going along okay, I must be okay with God. And all the time, anger, unbelief, bitterness is growing and growing. And you don't do anything about it. And you place your happiness more on things, how things are going in your life, instead of how things are going between you and God. And that's what Jonah was doing here. So what did God do? God disciplined Jonah again. How many times does it take for God to discipline this man, to wake him up to that his heart is hard and has no compassion toward others? In verse 7, God appointed a worm. He appointed a fish, he appointed a plant, now he's appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. This was God's worm. We have no idea how much God is in control of the animals and the creatures in this world. But he is. So the worm attacked the plant and it withered. Now, if Jonah were like Job, he would have said this about the plant. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I had it for a day. I had my children for many years, Job said. The Lord gave them to me. At his time, he took them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Which is the attitude the Christian should have, that we deserve nothing, and that anything we have and any blessings we have in this life are an entire gift of God. And should he decide in his mercy to take them away from us, he is not evil. We have been blessed. That's a whole different view of life. God appointed a worm. In verse 8, it came up about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. he would not let Jonah go. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better than life. Better to me than life, death." This root of bitterness in Jonah just went deeper and deeper and deeper into his soul. That he would rather die in this world, like being thrown overboard in a ship, God brought him back to life, than see God have mercy upon the Ninevites, those people he hated, those people he did not want to take the gospel to because he didn't like them. And they were godless, and they weren't like the Jews. And they worshiped false gods, and their customs and their dress and their foods were different. And their language was different. It wasn't the holy language of Hebrew. He just didn't want to have anything to do with those different people. And so he ran away from God's calling to go and bring mercy to them. And that seed of anger, that seed of hatred of those people and anger that God would call him to go to them started to go deeper and deeper till we find a man who is a professing believer that's almost irrational. He was more happy that he had a plant than God had mercy on 300,000 people. And even when God took the plant away, which he had given to him, instead of realizing, you know, this is God's worm, and the circumstances of my life are telling me I need to repent of this sin. Instead of doing that, he continued his hardness of heart, so God appointed a hotter day. "You want to fight with me," God says. You can't fight with God and win as a Christian. The Lord loves those whom he disciplines. He will not let us live in sin comfortably. But rather, he will discipline us to the point that we repent. The Lord loves whom he disciplines, and he disciplines whom he loves to bring us back into the paths of righteousness. It's ridiculous to let the circumstances of this life make us so bitter in unbelief about God's plan for our lives that we want to die. To confess that we want to die is to confess that God has failed. That God has failed to make our life worth living. That God has failed to be the companion of our soul and the love of our life. That God doesn't understand how deeply I feel about the wrongs that he has done to me. And on it goes. Paul said, "I would prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord." He would prefer to die and be with the Lord. But then he said, "But it is more necessary that I remain for you. For you to hear mercy, for you to hear the gospel, for my life to make a difference in your life." But Jonah was getting harder and harder to the point that he says to God, "Death is better to me than life." Well, what would God say then to such a professing believer in such a well of bitterness? Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." This is ridiculous. But sin makes us ridiculous. You see, sin is really insane. To think that you can sin against God, the Almighty, Omnipotent, All-Knowing God, and get away with it is insane. And then to think that you commit yourself to be his child and accept that he is your father who loves you with an everlasting love and will never leave you or forsake you, and then to go down the path of sin because you're mad at him is insane. The very heart of faith is to believe that he is good and that he's been merciful to you, and that you willingly submit to him and trust him. When sin enters the life and the mind of the Christian, it is part of the remaining unbelief about the goodness of God and his faithfulness to us. It's a terrible sin, and it's insane. Better to recognize that I need to repent and flee to him for mercy. Verse 10, the Lord said, and this is where God brings to conclusion all that was wrong with Jonah's heart. The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you didn't work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals? Sooner or later, God comes in and quits asking questions, trying to get us to recognize our sin, recognize what we're doing, how we're thinking, dealing with us gently and patiently. But sooner or later, because he loves us, he confronts us directly. He says, look, Jonah, here's what the problem is. I gave you a plant you didn't deserve. I caused it to grow. It blessed you, and you didn't deserve it. But you were angry when the plant died and had more compassion on a vegetable, a plant, than you wanted me to have toward a city of 120,000 persons. Can't you see how imbalanced, how wrong your thinking is? Well, how did Jonah respond? It doesn't say. Here we have a prophet of God sitting outside the city of Nineveh in the hot sun that God made hotter to make him sweat and realize that he was sinning against God and had no compassion upon people that were just like him, that Jonah deserved the wrath of God just as much as the Ninevites. And he had received mercy, and he was refusing to show mercy, that God showed him and told him directly, you care more about plants than people. You care more about your shade from the sun than you do the eternal souls of individuals perishing in hell forever. What is wrong with you, Jonah? But that's how far sin unrepented of in the Christian can lead. Now, there are many debates on what happened next in the different commentaries on Jonah. There are some that leave Jonah right here bitter that he never repented, and even the possibility that he was unconverted. I don't accept that because of his prayer. But if I accept that he was a believer, I have to also accept that sometimes a believer can go very far into sin for quite a long time before they repent. It doesn't give excuse, it just explains that there is so much sin that remains in the heart of a believer that if we do not, as Jesus said, watch and pray that we enter not into the temptation, we too could end up like Jonah, embittered, angry, lack of trust in God, angry with God's providence in our lives, angry with God's will in our lives, and angry at the people that God has put in our path to help. Our hearts ought to be as open to bringing the good news of mercy to those around us as God's heart was open to bring the good news to us. We ought to have pity and compassion upon the sin-bound domination of Satan over the heart of unbelievers, as we were sin-bound and dominated by Satan when God sent his Son for us and sent the Spirit to work in our hearts. This whole contrast in this book of Jonah shows the compassion and mercy of God and the hardness of heart that remains even in a believer in such a way as it ought to give us pause to search ourselves, to examine ourselves, to not develop a pride and self-righteous and arrogance that cuts us off from people, that begins to make us think self-righteously toward people. They're like the Pharisee in the temple that looks at the tax collector and says, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men and like this man. But for the grace of God, the most evil person in the world could be you. And that's what Jonah didn't like. And he didn't quite get. Well, I'm in the camp that Jonah repented. It's not in the text. But by the fact that Jonah did not, who wrote this book, I believe, did not respond to God's correction of him, tells me that he probably repented and let God's word be the last word. That he made no excuses for his sin anymore, but saw what he had done. I hope so. But nevertheless, it teaches us here that we need to see what we have done. When you're angry toward another person, when you reject another person and think evilly of them, when you hate them, when you don't even want to bring the gospel with them, and you don't even want to pray to them, something's wrong with your heart. And what's wrong is, if you're a Christian, you have forgotten the magnitude of the grace that God has given to you by sending his Son to the cross for you. You've forgotten the love and humility of the Son of God for you when he went to the cross to give his life to bring you to heaven. You've forgotten the power of the Holy Spirit who found you in spiritual darkness and brought the light of Christ into your mind and heart and drew you to a Savior for salvation. You've forgotten the compassion of God toward you, yourself. And you need to go to the cross and find it again so you'll have a right attitude toward those around you. There's one thing that I often tell people who are angry at others. I tell them, you know, you're really angry at God, and I mean sinful anger, not righteous anger. You're angry at God. And there's only one way that you can overcome this anger at God for the people he's put in your life and the trouble they've caused you. You have to go to the cross and see the rightful anger of God against you for your sin and the mercy that he's shown you in the death of his Son on your behalf, so that you will realize again and more God's compassion on you till it overcomes the sinful anger of your heart. And if God has put others in your path that aren't like you and you don't like, and you're upset with him because he's put you there to bear witness to them of Christ or to serve them as a servant for their needs, and you find yourself being angry at them and angry at the circumstances, and you don't like what's going on here, and you wish you didn't have to serve, and you wish you didn't have to love, and you wish you didn't have to forgive, you need to go to the cross. Remember Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins, raised from the dead, till your heart repents and finds new mercy for your sin and a new heart to love as you have been loved, to forgive as you've been forgiven, and to serve as you've been served. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this book of Jonah. It's so honest. This is what we love about the scriptures. You did not hide the sins of your people, and especially of your greatest servants. There's a sense in which we look at Jonah and we have compassion upon him for what his sin led him to, the discipline of the Lord, the belly of a fish. But we also look at him and see your faithfulness, that you will not let your people go on with sin. Sooner or later, you will cause us to see what we have done and to turn to you for mercy. And we thank you for this message of the book of Jonah that shows that you control all nature, all life, all moments, and all circumstances of this world, including who is saved and who is not. And that if we have found salvation, it is because you have shown mercy upon us. Help us to live upon this mercy, upon your kindness and your compassion, to the point that we find our own hearts not being angry with others, but compassionate toward them as you were toward us. That we might be an instrument of grace in their lives without regret. Forgive us of our many sins. We thank you that you still forgive the sins of Christians through the same blood of the cross applied. So we pray that you would help us to live as people who have found grace undeserved. In Jesus' name, amen.